the book of Matthew, chapter 21. We're going to begin at verse 1. Matthew 21 and verse 1. Over the next week, you'll want to pay attention to our church Facebook page. It is my intention that this message today is the start of a series of lessons that we will be recording and releasing this week. The week prior to Easter is known as Passion Week, and it's called that by many folks, and many denominational churches have capitalized on that. But that's not a reason for us to shy away from looking at the events that led to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. Verse 4 says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Sister Pinkerton let us know, Zacharias saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I'm going to preach or teach this morning on this first day of Passion Week, where two ways meet, where two ways meet. Let's put our Bibles down and let's pray that God would have his way in this place this morning. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for the work that you did at Calvary. Lord, we thank you that you not only gave your life, but were also buried and also rose from the dead. God, we thank you for that, and we celebrate that not just today, but every day. And Lord, I pray that your word would not return void, and that we would make room in our lives today, this morning, for your word. God, we want you to move in every heart and in every mind. God, I pray that the word would find its place in my heart. I want you to pray that with me this morning. God, I want to make room in my heart for you today. I want my world, my life, to be open to what you desire today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Why don't you give God a hand clap of praise this morning? In Jesus' name, you may be seated. We are talking this week about the days prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when we read the accounts of the life of Christ or the Gospels, which record the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, roughly half, some would argue that exactly half of what we read in the Gospels, exactly half, is speculated to have taken place in the last few months of the life of Jesus, with much of the record in the Gospels happening just days prior to the crucifixion. Our opening text is one of the records of the event that we call the triumphal entry. It took place on the Sunday before the crucifixion, so 1 week before the resurrection. And dare I say that we could not celebrate the resurrection next week if it were not for the triumphal entry the week prior. And we know that on this day, in fact, some scholars would speculate that it was March 29th, or the day that we would call March 29th in AD 33. But on this day was the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you can find it in our opening text of Matthew 21. You can read it in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, as well as Luke 19, 29 through 44, as well as John chapter 12. And while many of the details in the differing accounts are the same, through the synoptic gospels especially, there are some differences that are worth noting. Some of the similarities that we see are that we know that Jesus and his disciples were in Bethpage or Bethany. We know that Bethany is about a half mile from Jerusalem in the Mount of Olives. It would have been considered a Sabbath day's journey, that according to the law of Moses, they were only allowed to travel so far on the Sabbath day before they were really traveling, and it was considered work. And so Jesus strategically places himself and his disciples the night before in the exact place that they would need to fulfill the law and yet usher in the new covenant. We know that he sends two of his disciples to find the colt. We know that he gives them an explanation for the owner if there is a concern that is expressed. We know that he tells him to go to a specific place, that in John would tell us that it was a place where, I'm sorry, Mark would tell us it is a place where two ways meet. We know that when they get to where the donkey is being tethered or kept, that they put clothes on the back of this young donkey upon whom no one else had ever ridden. No one else had ever sat on this donkey. We're pretty sure that the colt was halter broken so they could put a lead rope on him and lead him around, but nobody had ever put weight on the back of this donkey. Nobody had ever sat on him. He had never been ridden before. And so in this, where there's all kinds of symbolism and understanding, and Jesus is showing them that he is really and truly the master of all creation. He really and truly is God incarnate. And we find that they put the clothes on the back of the donkey, and Jesus would sit on the donkey. And we know that the crowds that gathered there would lay their clothes, their outer cloaks, in the streets, and they would do so like they did when they were welcoming their king during royal parades or during the inauguration of a new king. We find it in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings when Solomon is anointed king. He too rode a donkey. It was a symbolic of peace. In this case with Solomon, it was his father's donkey, his father's prized possession. And he would ride this donkey through the streets of Jerusalem, and they would gather and they would lay their cloaks in the street as he would parade through. And they are doing the same on this Sabbath day prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they are acknowledging him as nobility. They are acknowledging that he is the king. The accounts in the synoptics, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very very similar. The only glaring difference is found in Matthew's recording that when they get to where the donkey is, that there is not just the donkey, but also the mother of the colt. And Matthew records that they bring them, whereas Mark and Luke record only one animal. Now, this could be looked at through the King James Version, and I'm just taking my time this morning, and you just, if you start to fall asleep, stand up and stand on your head, and it'll be fine. The King James Version has the word them italicized in the second verse, meaning that it was added, and it could very well be read that Jesus said to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose and bring unto me. So it could be interpreted as singular instead of plural. Some have argued that they would have brought the donkey, the mother, with the colt to give the colt some kind of assurance when weight is put on its back. To me, this is pastor's interpretation. I think that that kind of thinking takes away from the sovereignty of God. I think, and it's not a heaven or hell issue. I'm just telling you my thoughts. I believe that Jesus had complete control. And that colt could have understood that it was bearing the weight of its creator. Mark provides a bit more detail regarding the location of the colt. And it's really where we're preaching from today in Mark chapter 11 and verse 4. And they went their way and they found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. It is a place that is a crossroads. And if we're looking at this the way that we're going to look at it today, then we need to understand that it's important what we do when we get to crossroads. They find this colt in a place that is, he's outside of the building, he's outside of the home, or perhaps he's outside of the barn, and he is tied there in open view, but he's not in the barn, he's not contained in the barn, but he's not quite loose either. He's visible, but he's not free. Some of us today came to the house of God and you're visible, you're here. You're visible, but you're not free. You're not quite where you used to be, but you're not quite free yet. And so we could preach about the colt today, and we could preach about the importance, and we are going to preach about the importance of what will you do when God comes to where you're at. Jesus knew where the colt was at before the disciples ever got there. Notice, Jesus didn't go with them. He sent them, and he told them in his infinite wisdom, you go to this place, and you're going to find a donkey there, and you're going to find her colt there. I want you to bring that colt to me. He knew exactly where it was. We don't have to believe that it was a pre-arrangement on behalf of Jesus, but we can believe that he knew exactly what was going on, and he said, you tell them, if the owner comes out and the owner has an issue with what you're doing, you tell the owner that the Lord has need of their colt. And let me preach to you today that God is in this place, and God is establishing the very first day of Passion Week. The thing that gets my attention most is that when I come calling, when I have a need, are you willing to be loosed? Are you willing to give me what I have need of? Let me tell you today that the triumphal entry into Jerusalem sets in motion the entirety of everything else that's going to happen that week. And it's really going to set into motion the death, burial, and resurrection. But it starts with men and women. It starts with possessors making up their mind. Everything that I have, I'm making available to the master. Amen. Yes. Jesus had spent 3.5 years of ministry not ignoring the masses, not ignoring the multitudes, not ignoring the crowds, but we can see it. It starts with the crowds, and the crowds have a certain level of relationship with him. They see him work. They hear him teach. They hear what he has done. They see the miracles, signs, and wonders. But Jesus very plainly says, these follow me for the loaves and the fishes. There's a certain amount of attraction and mystery in following God, and there are some folks that just want to follow him to see what he's going to do next. It's like they feel like they're in a spiritual magic show. What is God going to do next? And while we ought to anticipate and we ought to live with faith that God is able, and we ought to be excited, and we ought to come to church expecting God to do anything because nothing is impossible, that kind of thinking alone will relegate me to just the outside.
Amen. Yes, right.
You look further in his ministry and you find group of disciples, and it's not just the 12, but it's a great number. It starts with 5. It's a great number of disciples, and the Bible says that he ordains from the group of disciples 12. So there's the crowd, and then there's the disciples, and then there's the 12. And every time you move in, there's a closer relationship, and there's more understanding, and Jesus would teach parables to the crowd. But then his disciples would say, what were you teaching them? And he would explain it. Well, this is what I was teaching. This is why I said it. And he would provide further understanding. But even within the group of 12, there was a group of 3. Peter, James, and John. That when Jesus would go off to pray by himself, he would take Peter, James, and John. And we'll see it later in the week, even while they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the 11, because Judas is gone, the 11 go with him to pray. And the 8, sorry, I had to do the math real quick. The 8 stay a little further away, but Peter, James, and John go a little bit further with him. And so when it comes to Passion Week, we see that there the separation between Jesus and the 12 is basically non-existent. There's no separation anymore. He has built men. He has ingrained and imparted to men who are going to change the world. He's saying, I don't have the time to reach the masses, but I do have the time, and I'm going to live with you. You're going to walk with me. You're going to sleep in the same area that I'm sleeping. We're going to eat together. We're going to walk together. We're going to minister together. He's going to ordain the 12 and send them out 2 by 2. They're going to have times of correction where they're not going to be able to cast out devils, and he's going to use it as a teaching opportunity, but there's some kind of growth there. What is he doing? He's building men to reach the masses. He's building men to reach the world. And he, and when it comes to Passion Week, all of a sudden now the 12, he's saying, you're not getting away from me. You're going to be with me. I'm going to spend more time with every waking moment, every sleeping moment. We are going to be together. I'm just going to tell you today that God is looking, just as he was then with the 12. He's looking for men and women who say, ultimately, God, I'm going to be obedient to you. Even if I don't understand, when I come to the crossroads of things that I don't understand, I don't understand why they live that way. I don't understand why they do that. But they say it's in the Bible. Okay. I'm gonna, obedience is better than sacrifice. I'm gonna just go ahead and I'm gonna start living it. Even if I don't understand it, I'm gonna obey. And I'm gonna tell you today that if you'll obey the word of God, before long you're gonna understand why the command was given. So he spent 3.5 years building men. Imparting, being close to them. There's really, one author says there's 8 guiding principles of what he did. We're not getting into that. But he's looking for men and women today who are at the crossroads. What are you doing? Man, what are you doing with my colt? The Lord has need. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. I don't understand why he's doing it. All I know is that he needs it. Now, he was God manifest in the flesh. John would later write his gospel, he said all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then that same creative being was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Brother Chris, Jesus could have snapped his fingers. Jesus could have spoken, let there be a colt, the foal of an ass. And it could have just appeared. But he said, I want to use something that already exists.
something that's kind of hidden, but it's also in the open. And I'm preaching to folks today, and I'm not calling you donkeys, okay? Just chill out on me. But I'm preaching to folks today that you're in the house of God, and there's a certain level of visibility, but there's also a certain level of I'm closed up, and I don't want God to get too close, and I don't want people to get too close, because it's hard to trust people, and I get that. Imagine being the colt that never has anybody ever ridden on him. But the weight that he feels for the very first time on his back is literally the weight of God in the flesh. So when we come into the house of God and we lift our hands and we're filled with the Holy Ghost for the first time, we're feeling the weight of glory. We're feeling the weight of God Almighty. And how many times do we see people shut down? It's overwhelming. Of course it's overwhelming. I've never felt anything like this before. You haven't, because there's nothing else like it. And in that moment, it's like the colt, and he's feeling the weight. He'll never feel weight like that again. It defies the odds of everything they would teach you in horsemanship school. That you got to spend time with that animal, and you got to walk him through the process of becoming essentially desensitized. You got to make noise, and you got to, you know, wiggle a tarp and make it real noisy. And they're going to get jittery at first, but they're going to learn to trust the person on the other end of the rope. But this colt has no opportunity for that. He doesn't have the opportunity to just feel the weight of the blanket on his back and run around the pen for a couple of days just at that level. He doesn't have the opportunity for a saddle to be put on him and to feel the weight of the saddle as it moves, as he moves his body. He doesn't have the opportunity for them to snap the whip behind him. They're not hitting him, but they're snapping it behind him. They're creating the sharp cracking noises. And it's all a matter of building trust. Doesn't have the opportunity to walk then across the tarp and feel the different texture underneath his nose. He doesn't have the opportunity. He's just immediately called for the service of God. And the Bible never records that this creature bucks, throws him off. He goes from the not invisible, but not completely free, to the immediate service of God. Because what he did in the place where the two ways met matter. What are you doing with my colt? The Lord has need. How are we going to respond as parents when we see things in our kids and our kids are saying things like, man, I know it's late, but I want to go to the church to pray. I haven't prayed today. I want to go to the church to pray. Our own human instinct is, hey, it's late. Why don't you just pray at home? But the spirit understands it. They might be in a place where two ways meet right now. And ultimately, when we gave birth to this child, we gave them back to God. And so, God, I want your hand to be upon them right now, just like it was for the colt. And the colt submitted. The colt submitted to the weight, but the owner of the colt allowed it. God is looking for folks today on this Sabbath before the crucifixion, or before the resurrection, and the Sabbath before the crucifixion, the death and the burial. He's looking for folks that'll say, I'm willing to give what is at my disposal. Jesus, if you need it, here it is. Jesus, if it's in me and it's something that can be used for your glory, it's available. Lord, I'm available to you. And he starts the week off by using things that people made available to him. It's the place where two ways meet. I find it incredibly interesting that up to this week and even 40 days beyond, he's going to ascend, and then approximately 10 days after that is going to be the Feast of Pentecost, that he's living in a time that is a transitional time. It's transitioning between the Old Testament law and New Testament salvation. It's a place where two ways are meeting. It's a place where two ways are meeting. And John the Baptist was a bridge between Old Testament prophets and the New Testament church, being filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, but yet being likened to Old Testament prophets. It's a place where two ways are meeting. And Jesus is saying the most important thing that we need to establish is where our heart is at while we stand at the crossroads. Because we could say, you know what, I really don't want to walk that road. I mean, you're taking a colt that's never bore the weight of a human being, and you're going to ride him through crowded streets. You're going to ride him through crowded streets of people shouting, people singing, people dancing, people waving palm branches. He's not going to be walking on the road that he's used to. He's going to be walking on people's garments. That should have been a whole nother session of breaking this colt. And the thing about donkeys is not simply that they're stubborn, it's that they're cautious. And so you're taking this animal that is by nature cautious, by nature not trusting, by nature sure-footed, but he's going to take his time. And you're thrusting him into an environment that is completely against his nature. And he submits to it. I don't understand. This is not normal. But I'm carrying the King of Glory. And so, we're at a crossroads today. And we could choose as the colt, or we could choose as the owner. Nah, you know, I think I'm just going to put him back in the barn. He's just not quite ready for that. Not quite ready for all that responsibility. Nah. Well, I'm not sure I'll ever get him back. We only have a record of them picking him up. We don't have a record of them taking him back. Now, they go back to Bethany that night, and that's where they spend the night after they get done in Jerusalem for the day. So they probably took him back. But we don't know that. We assume that. But what if I give you the lead rope and I never see him again? Is it worth that? Because Jesus has need? What if he gets spooked? What if he gets hurt? Is it worth that? Because Jesus has a need? It's the place where two ways meet. And we find that the owner apparently has no issue. The Lord has need, take him. What an attitude, what an outlook, what a way of living. The Lord has need, here, take what I've got. If he can use it, take it. Amen. I'm not going to put him back in the barn. I'm going to let him go. I'm going to let him loose. Here, you take it. I'm going to trust you with my colt. I'm going to trust you with my child. I'm going to trust you with my very life. I'm going to trust you with my future. I'm going to trust you with the future of my home, the future of my well-being. I'm going to trust you. And so Jesus said, that's the kind of attitude that I can use. That's the kind of man. That's the kind of woman. That's the kind of cult that I can use. And you are going to feel the weight of God's glory rest on you. And the disciples are crowded around and Jesus is on his back. And here they come. They're walking a half mile. A half mile just to get to Jerusalem. We don't know how long the parade was through Jerusalem. If it went through Jerusalem or if they just came to Jerusalem. And after that, that's when Jesus wept over the city. It's all happening on the first day. Here's this donkey walking a half mile. First time he's ever been ridden. I'm going all the way to Jerusalem. And they hear it. They hear the shouting. They hear the singing. People are cutting palm branches. They're waving them. They're shouting. They're glorifying God. Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're quoting from Psalm 118 and verse 25. But before we get there, the word Hosanna means help or save, I pray. This cry was the fulfillment of Psalm 118, 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so this colt is bearing the weight of Jesus Christ because somebody made the right decision for him at the crossroads of being used for God or not being used for God. And he's carrying the very weight of the God of glory and the people around him, the people around the disciples, the people around Jesus, the people that come out and flood the streets are recognizing that Jesus truly is the King of glory. Jehovah has become our salvation. The crowd is acknowledging that Jesus has come in the name of the Lord. This is one of the only times that Jesus allowed them to worship him openly as king. Before he would tell them to stop. It's not my time yet. Stop. It's not time for that yet. But Jesus understands what's getting ready to happen in just a few days. And so this praise is setting him up to be known as the King of glory. And the Passover crowds and the inhabitants of Jerusalem are filled with expectation of the Messiah. And Jesus said, I'm not going to disappoint you. It is very likely, ladies and gentlemen, as we begin this Passion Week, that Jesus reached the height of his popularity just 1 week before he was put to death. And we begin to ask, I begin to ask myself, why the crowd? What was going on? Was it like the animals being called to Noah's Ark? They just knew something's got to give. Something's happening right now. And so they just come rushing. So we look at John chapter 12. Jesus is seen in a little bit more light as John gives more insight into the happenings that precede the triumphal entry. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, that was Friday. Friday would be the Passover. 6 days prior to that, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served. We've heard the story. We know the story. Jesus, would you please tell Mary to get in here and help me? Did you realize that happened just days before the crucifixion? But Lazarus, Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. The same Lazarus that had been dead and was resurrected is now sitting at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor, with the fragrance of the ointment. So Jesus returns to Bethany before the Passover, and he was with Martha, who served. Remember, we talked about it, I think, on Wednesday. If it wasn't Wednesday, it was last Sunday, that when Lazarus is sick, they think that Jesus isn't going to heal him because everybody hates him in Jerusalem. And if we go to where Lazarus is sick, then we're just a half mile away from Jerusalem. And so Jesus is probably not going to do that. But when he gets news that Lazarus is dead, he says, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. Yeah. We're not quite sure exactly what the time frame was there, but it was real quick. It could have just been days prior. It could have been a week or 2 weeks prior to when he's now sitting at the table with them. And he goes there knowing that these folks are there. This is the end. This is it. And before we get to my death and burial, I need them to know that I am the resurrection and the life. And so now Lazarus, who was dead, is sitting at the table with Jesus, and Mary is anointing him with oil, and the fragrant oil is very costly. It's noted by some historical scholars to have cost what they called 300 denarii, or the equivalent of 1 year's worth of wages. We're preaching today about where two ways meet, and we see it before. We see it even before the colt of the donkey is ever mentioned. Mary is in the house. And it's like she can feel what's getting ready to happen. She feels the urgency in the spirit. And without question, she grabs her fragrant ointment and begins to anoint the feet of the master. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You know what we could have done with that money? I mean, if she's willing to give it, why didn't we take it and sell it? And so we've got Mary who's worshiping, and that's really all she cares about. She just cares about being in the presence of Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the master. This is the teacher. This is the healer. This is the resurrection and the life. He had just raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And as far as she was concerned, there was no price that was ungivable. There was no price that was unreasonable. But in the very room, we see two different ways of thinking. We see Mary, who is willing to pour out her entire life savings on his feet. And we see Judas. What are you doing? What are you thinking? Jesus, why are you letting her do that?
Come on.
Don't you know what we could have done for the poor?
Come on.
And somebody else's sacrifice is unreasonable to Judas. But John said it wasn't because he cared for the poor. It was because he was a thief. Not that it would have made it any better if it was because he cared for the poor. Because Jesus said, the poor you're going to have with you always. But I'm not going to always be with you. She knows what's getting ready to happen. And she's done this for my burial. And so in the very same room, in the very same house, we see two different ways clashing. We see Mary, who's willing to give all that she has. And we see Judas, who's not willing to give, but only willing to take. And I wonder today what side of the spectrum we are on as we sit in the house of God today. I wonder which way we're going to take. I wonder where you're at in your mind and in your spirit today. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm preaching to you this morning that there is a place where two ways meet, and that is in the presence of the Lord. It is a place of two choices. It is a place that asks the question, will I worship the Lord and give it all like Mary, or will I hold back and supply my own needs first? When you see the worship, what is the first thought in your mind? Is it, my God, I want to worship like that? Or is it, my Lord, what are they doing? That's crazy. Why are they clapping? Why do they run? Why do they dress that way? Because you don't know like I know what he's done for me. Let me ask you today, how would your worship be affected if he raised your lost loved one? How would your worship be affected if he delivered you? How would your worship be affected if he had made a way where there was no way? Judas was hypocritical in his statement. He didn't care for the poor. He cared for his own pocketbook. He held the bag. He was the treasurer. He knew if they just give me that ointment, I'd go sell it down at the pawn shop. Well, you know what? They didn't give us 300 denarii for it. They only gave us 200. Here's the 200. He's got the other 100 in his pocket.
Right. Yeah. Come on.
It's like the attitude of Ananias and Sapphira.
That's right.
And it cost them their lives. Will I worship the Lord and give it all? Or will I hold back and supply my own needs first?
That's good.
Let me remind you today that later in the week we'll talk about how Judas went out and hung himself. But Mary is found at the foot of the cross.
Yes.
Bowing before the feet that she had poured an entire year's wages on. And nowhere in her mind is the attitude of, well, if I'd have known they were going to kill him, I wouldn't have given that. She said, I felt it in the spirit, and that's why I did it. Because I want him to know, as he sits on that colt and as he rides through, imagine the perfume. Imagine the fragrance. I want him to know everywhere he walks this week, he's going to smell the remnants of my worship.
Yes.
He's going to smell my sacrifice.
Amen.
While they beat him, he's going to smell it. While they mock him, the fragrance of that quality is still hanging around. While Judas disappears into the crowd, and lives on in infamy, Mary lives on as a worshiper. And so that takes place perhaps the morning of that Sunday, perhaps the night before on that Saturday. We know that the resurrection of Lazarus is pretty fresh because that's why the crowd gathers. The crowd is thronging the streets. We want to see Jesus and we want to see Lazarus. Is he really alive? Did he really do all of that in his life? To the point where the Pharisees not only want to kill Jesus, but they desire to kill Lazarus. And thus begins Passion Week. Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it was not until after John takes time to explain Mary's worship and the contrast between Mary and Judas that John picks up the story of the triumphal entry. And it's setting the precedent that the same people in the crowd who are calling out that he is the king, just days later, Thursday night, Friday morning, they'll be standing in Pilate's judgment hall, screaming at the top of their lungs, "Crucify him." I wonder today, as we stand all over this sanctuary, where we will be found. There's much more that happens on Sunday, more than time would allow us to cover today. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem is just one. Jesus predicts his death. Visits the temple and he cleanses the temple for the second time. He performs miracles in the temple, yes, even on the Sabbath day.
And it's as if he is doing everything he can to accelerate what is coming. Passover is coming. There is a sacrifice that is needed. I'm making it known who I am. And the main charge that would hang over his cross is, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. It begins on Sunday. The religious leaders become disgruntled. Jesus, tell them to stop. Jesus, tell them. That's blasphemy. I can't tell them to stop, because it's not blasphemy. What will we do at the place where two ways meet? What will we do? How will we respond when we come into the house of God and it's time for worship? It's time to give our all. Well, I'm gonna let somebody else do that. You're standing dangerously close to Judas. But there's a lot to be done, like Martha said. And yes, there is. But there's always going to be a lot that needs done. He's not always going to be with you. What needs done in this moment is, I've got to get on my knees. I got to get on my face. And I want to make sure that he knows how much I love him. I want to be available. I want to be the one who launches him with worship into his week of passion, into his week of fulfillment. I want to be the one today, as we look forward to Easter, I want to be the one upon whom his glory can rest. I want to be the one that he can use for his service. I want to be the one that's going to take the flyers and pass them out and say, hey, you need to come experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ with me. I want to be the one that ushers him into the kingdom. I want to walk with him. I want to go to Jerusalem with him. I want to go to the city of Zion with him. If I have anybody here today that would echo those sentiments, I want to be the one. I don't want to hide in the barn. I don't want to hide in obscurity. I want him to set me free. And when he sets me free, he's setting me free for his use.